Okay. How do you perceive that the church at Thessalonians, when they got this letter from Paul, what do you think they did with that letter? They get a letter, it's from Paul, sent by Timothy. What do you think they did with it? Have you ever thought about that? Pardon?
They read it.
Read it where?
At church.
At church. And what sections did they read? Read. Yeah. They read it all the way through. So it became the sermon. And they did this several times. However, the key thing that they did with this letter from Paul was they would make copies. And then they would give it to families, and the families would continue to go over that letter in their home. So, remember, communications back there was not very much of anything. And so this was a letter, 1 Thessalonians, as well as the rest from Paul, that was not only taught from the pulpit, but it was taught from the home. And they would read it, and then they would get back together and discuss various elements of the letter. So it became very, very important that they had an understanding. We're going to find out next week in 2 Thessalonians that after all that Paul did in 1 Thessalonians about the second coming of Christ, the only thing they got out of the letter was, Christ is coming soon. You'd also hear he spent all five chapters talking about the deal, and they start getting discouraged. So you get out of something whatever you want to get out of it. And so they focused in on the thing that they were concerned about, how quick is Jesus coming? And that's all they were interested in. Now, Paul always started out with a praise section. He would go to the body of his letter. Then at the end, he would tend to tie things together, as any good speaker does. And then at the end, he would always talk about prayer. So today we're going to look at the last part of 1 Thessalonians 5. And Ron, if you would start, I think, on verse... You have it there? Were you prepared? Were your feelings been hurt if I'd asked Roger to read it today? Oh, programmed. All right. Well, it's a good thing I remembered you. All right, let's start with verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians.
Fellow workers, we urge you to warn those who are misbehaving, encourage those who are ready to give up, and help those who are weak, and be patient with all people.
Okay, keep going.
See to it that no one tries to get even with another member for a wrong he has done.
Okay.
Two wrongs don't make a right.
Okay. Now I'm going to come back to that if we have time. I have 3 points I want to make this morning, and I'll come back to that one if I get the other two in. All right, so verse 16, I think.
Okay, so be kind to each other and to everyone else. Verse 16 says, always be joyful. Verse 17, always have a prayerful attitude. In every situation, be thankful to God for what He has done for you.
Okay, let's stop there. Okay, here's three traits. Now remember, Paul's summarizing. And here's three traits that he wants this church in Thessalonians to have. Number one is always be happy. Kind of an interesting statement. How would you interpret that? Always be happy as a church body. This is not individual. This is as a church body. What does that mean, always be happy?
Okay. Happiness to me is more of a, I'm happy about this or I'm happy about okay. that. But to me, a joyful experience okay. is one where...
So you're more comfortable with the word joyful.
Yeah, I like
all right, no problem. That's what this text says. Greek says close to it, always be joyful. All right, we'll take joyful, not a problem. What does that mean?
Always complaining, I think.
Pardon?
Not always complaining or grumbling.
Okay. All right.
Peace,
would you, okay, be peaceful. Are you, and don't answer this, this is one of those questions for yourself, are you joyful, are you happy when you come to church? Because if you're not, man, if you want to get irritated, go to work. They pay you at work. Yeah. Are you happy, joyful when you come to church? I think it's a fair question. I'll come right to you. But that's exactly what Paul is saying to the church in Thessalonians. He's giving them three principles. One, be joyful, be happy. Yes, ma'am.
To me, it means focus on the blessings.
Okay.
And then the curses have to take a back seat.
Okay, I kind of like that. You know, church is kind of a funny thing. When I was pastoring in Oklahoma, I was visiting with a lady, and she says, Pastor, I have a question to ask you. And I said, okay. I love to answer questions. And she says, is so-and-so family going to be coming to your church? I said, I have no idea, which I didn't. But I said, I want you to understand one thing. Anybody that wants to come to my church is welcome. That includes them, that includes you. And why are you asking this question? She says, morning. She says, well, we're not going to come to the church if they come to the church. So I reiterated one more time. Anybody's welcome to come to my church. Them as well as you. And we moved on. About 5 minutes later, guess what I found out? They work together. Same department, same company. So I said to her, kind of confused, the old Columbo, you know, kind of confused. Y'all work together 40 hours a week, and you can't spend 2 to 3 hours a week with God with the same people. You see, what happens is the church is a refuge from what the world is like out there. We don't need to come to church to define our differences. Not only the differences among us, the differences that we have with other churches. We need to come to church to be joyful, to be happy, to praise, to look forward to it. I look forward to this class. I truly miss this class when I'm not here. Only because it's a joyful place to be, it's interesting, it's fun, and I enjoy being here. And certainly I like learning about God and having the opportunity to share, but it should be happy. If your experience is not happy and joyful, then the first place to begin to look is where?
Inside.
At the inside. Because, man, if you want to battle things, if you want to have disputes, if you want to be critical, just go to work and get paid for it and do all those things there. God's given us this day to get away from all of that. And so I think it's very simple that Paul says, as he's summarizing, remember, these people have read this letter from the pulpit. These people are now reading this in their homes. And he says, three characteristics that I want from your church. And the first one is to be happy, to be joyful, to be glad, to praise. Second characteristic.
Prayerful attitude.
Prayerful attitude. Don't want an answer to this question. Last week, was your prayer life less than 30 minutes for the entire week? You know what over and under is in sports? You know, like football game, you'll have over and under. So many points, you get to pick over or you get to pick under. if I wanted, and I do not want to know, I would say the over-under on your prayer, the average person's prayer life last week would be what? What do you think, Roger? Hour?
45 minutes.
So he's saying he thinks 45 minutes is kind of the average.
According to 3ABN, they said 1 minute. Pastors, 5 minutes.
Well, who am I to argue with 3ABN? Funny how things change. What about that? If that's right, and I don't know what that's based on, I just try and be generous. I think 45 minutes a week, pretty good. What does that say?
We're not praying enough, for sure.
Yes. But what does it really say?
You don't live in an attitude of prayer. You think you have to set aside X number of minutes to stop, be still, get on your knees. Okay, I'm talking to you now.
Okay. And what else does it mean? That's correct, and that's a correct. But I would say they're symptoms.
Lack of a relationship.
Okay. Stereo. Absolutely. You're going to talk to whoever you like and whoever's important to you. Sue calls on the phone, I listen. I call her and she says, "What do you want?" You talk to who's important to you. And so Paul is writing to this church that he loves and concerned about. And he sends a letter to them. And one of the things he says is, be joyful, but be praying. Because you see, you cannot have a relationship with God and keep it where it's important if you don't talk to Him. And I know nobody outside of Sue and I ever get into a fuss. You know what a fuss is? You probably have never been in one. I know that nobody other than Sue and I ever get into a fuss. Yeah, I got to say this about Sue. I mean, I make fun of her, but she's a good old girl. I don't know the last time we've really had a big argument. And that's for years, which is... it's kind of maybe we did and I didn't know it. I mean, you know, maybe that's where that amnesia comes in. You know, maybe she was arguing and just went right over my head. I don't know. But let me tell you, I know how to give the silent treatment. And you don't have a whole lot of relationship when there's nothing said between the two people. Am I correct? You see, if we're not careful, that's what we do with God. The symptom is we need to pray more. The symptom is we need to be in a spirit of prayer. The problem is he's not very important. Now, everybody prays different. Everybody talks different. But
usually we pray more when we need something.
Absolutely.
When we pray 15 minutes, 10 minutes, God, you know, you remember I need that and I need this more, something, and just what we need, you know. And then we pray earnestly. But we need to pray anytime, any day, night, you know, talk to Him like a friend.
That's
I was
right.
Going from my work, riding the bike, and I was talking to God. God, listen to me.
Absolutely.
Riding the bike, and I talk, you know.
Yes.
What I have, you know, to tell Him.
That's right. You see, what we do is, now we got 3 kids, 9 grandkids, and 2 great-grandchildren. So hopefully nobody can figure this out. There are certain ones that call, and Sue will say, so-and-so called me. And my first answer, no, Blaine, this never happens with you. But my first question is, what do they want? Because guess when we hear from them? Do we do that to God? Ring, ring, ring. What does Diana want today? Leroy.
Are we talking about prayer? We ought to take a kind of a look at Jesus' life. The very first thing that stuck out in my mind when he was talking to his disciples, he told them, he says, I can do nothing of myself. It's the Father that does it. And then Luke goes on through a little tirade. He says, just looking at Jesus' life, he was always in prayer. Oh, he didn't kneel down and fold his hand all that time, but he was always in prayer. He'd go out in the mountains by himself. He'd go here by himself. He was always in prayer, talking to the Father. And look at all the experiences we have, like when he fed the 5,000, talked to the Father, broke the bread. When he raised Lazarus, thank you, Lord God, for hearing me. And here brings a man from the night. Always being in prayer, talking to the Father, gives you strength.
Yep.
And believe me from experience, if you don't,
right,
you won't have that strength.
Yeah. Don't you ever get tired of trying to solve the problems on your own? Ever get tired of that heavy load? What do you think Jesus meant when he said, come unto me, all ye that have those burdens, and I'll give you rest, I'll give you peace. What he's saying is, I'll help you and take that load with you. So the second thing he says is, be in a church that's joyful. We ought to long to come to Sabbath school and to church and be among the people that we enjoy and hear the message that we hear. And we ought to always be in an attitude of conversation with God. You see, prayer is very formal. Nothing wrong with that. But I agree with Peter. Prayer is a conversation. Talk to God anytime. What's the third trait?
I think this third one could have been the precursor for everything else.
Yes.
And it all falls together.
Yes.
The third thing says, in every situation, be thankful to God for what He has done for you.
Yep. Yeah. See, here's Paul. Remember, he's a master at what he's doing. Now he's tying it together. Be thankful. And he actually says, in everything, find thanks. You know, I don't think that God expects us to stand up and say, thank you, God, for allowing me to lose my job and have a car crash. That's not what I'm talking about. He's saying, in everything, find thanks. And how are you able to do that?
By knowing that God's the one in control, it's not you.
Absolutely. See, that's where that prayer life and that joyfulness comes from. To know that God is important in your life and has control. I don't like to give a whole lot of things, but this is personal to me, so I'm going to share. You know, 2 years ago, I was not in good shape. Hospital for 14 days. What kept me going was we had just really started to get in our ministry, and I said to God, God, I can't believe you've taken me this far and going to drop me. And that was my hope. I just didn't believe that God would make some things happen that Rob and I never thought was even possible, and that God was just going to say, well, that's it. I would have accepted it. But my great thankfulness came. I knew God well enough. I just didn't. I knew better. I knew within myself He wasn't going to let me something happen to me. That's the kind of thanks that we should have in difficult situations. Not for the situation, but the thankfulness to know, God, you're with me. You're in control. And if the result is this, I can take it. So that's why the martyrs went to the stake being burned alive singing hymns. The other is ill. So in our church, this class, anybody that comes to this church should find a joyful group of people, a praying group of people, and a thankful group of people. That's what they're looking for. People do not come to our church to find out what they're doing wrong or what the differences are. They come to our church looking for refuge, looking for safety, looking for someone that cares. Very interesting in this 1 Thessalonians. Not a whole lot of doctrine. Practicability. Yes, ma'am.
From what I learned from this lesson, I'm seeing that it boils down to relationship. Because for me to be joyful or in times of sadness, for me to be able to trust Him or to say, Lord, like you said, you can't bring me this far to drop me. You have to know Him.
Yes.
Because you can't say that of somebody you do not know. And for you to be joyful in church, you have to be joyful during the week because you can't just turn the switch on on Sabbath morning, you know, and that's how you spread the miserableness to others because it's been going on through all the week. So it has to be something you're living daily.
Yes, absolutely. Very, very well said. It's about relationship. I hope that you get this from this class. We've only spent Roger and I and Rob's, you know, 6 odd years or however long it's been. It's all about relationship. If you don't have relationship, you have nothing. And Paul is really driving that home. Okay, let's move to the next thing he says, because this one, I think I'll like it. I'll let you know in about 11:15. All right, next verse.
Verse 19. Never ignore the Holy Spirit's promptings.
All right. Now remember, this is a summation. Never ignore the Holy Spirit's prompting. Or don't quench the Spirit. But this is a clear word, but this is good. All right. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit's promptings.
Don't criticize the inspired messages that the Lord sends you. Test everything you read and everything you hear and hold on to what's true. Avoid every form of evil.
All right, that's far enough. Wow. What is the danger of thinking that you have everything down pat?
Different ideas.
Yeah.
Pride.
Pardon?
Pride.
Pride? Oh, absolutely.
You become complacent.
Complacent? That's right. See, I am a big fan of Clarence Darrow. For those that don't know who he is, he's a famous lawyer in the early 1900s. He was a defense lawyer, quite ahead of his time. A lawyer for the Scopes trial on evolution, Loeb and Leopold, Harry Orchard, who became a Seventh-day Adventist, for the older people that might remember that a long time ago. Anyway, he was a defense lawyer, and I just like him. Now, they just came out with a new biography last week on Clarence Darrow, which I purchased. Now, I have a book that has the complete major trials of Clarence Darrow. I have about, I'd say, 7 to 8 biographies. I have his autobiography. Why would I buy this book?
New perspective.
Pardon?
A new perspective.
New perspective.
Absolutely.
More information. Yeah. Looking at it from a different angle, perhaps. I think I know most of the major things. But because I'm interested in, I'm always looking for a different perspective or different angle, more information, and because people are continually digging. Do we do this as a church? a yes and I got a no. That's why I love this class.
Well, my perspective is we do some, but we don't do enough.
Okay, now he's starting to hedge on me. See? He's yes, he's no, now he's moving over towards the center. Trent probably went to A&M. Yeah. What is Paul saying here? How would you put this in language? You know, I appreciate when Roger shared with his concept of Revelation. He's taken Sardis and whatever it meant there and applying to what it means here and everything. So let's take that passage that he said to the Thessalonians, don't run the Holy Spirit away. Be open to new light and test it. How would you put that in language today for us?
Look around you. There's a lot of truth that's not right here.
Okay.
Yeah, test it in accordance to what the Bible says. The Bible is the relationship with the Bible then.
Okay. How would you translate that?
It reminds me of Rob's illustration last week. He had a bottle of water. It was truth. It wasn't doing anybody any good or him any good until he drank some.
Right.
And same way with truth. We have to imbibe. We have to become part of us to be of any value.
Okay, absolutely. All right. Do we have the truth?
Not all
yes.
of it.
Yeah. Who said yes?
Yes.
I got one yes.
Yeah.
I got one not all of it. That's right. Okay, we do have the truth, you see. So, what are we looking for then?
Where to become part of us.
That truth.
Okay, yeah.
Some of it has to do with an awareness, too. Sometimes we tend to think about things in the past, or we tend to think about what's going to happen in the future. And in doing that, we're not aware of what's going on right here, right now. Okay. And what does God want me to do in this situation, at this moment?
Okay. Yes.
I like to say that sometimes it's almost like we have this little bottle of water, and we think it's got the truth, which it is, and we say, that's it. I'll put a cap on it. That's all I need. When in fact, you probably need the great big jug. And that's how we're missing the rest of the fluid.
Yeah, yeah, okay. We need to be constantly searching, redefining, looking at, and studying whatever we think the truth is. Because that's the only way we grow. We all, back in my college days when I figured out why in the world would anybody want to graduate from college? You know, you go to Adventist school, they feed you, they put you in a dorm, you got women 1,000 feet away from you, full of dorm full, and they got the sports. Why would anybody want to leave that atmosphere? And so, I took for 30 years. I took 30 hours of criminology just because it seemed like fun to take it. See? What is, in a criminal case, what is the least bit of evidence that really is accurate?
Hearsay.
No. That's not allowed. Hearsay is, but in a criminal court. What's the least evidence that is accurate?
Eyewitness.
Eyewitness. Now, you think that'd be the most positive, but it isn't. I had a professor that taught at Lamar University in Beaumont, and he said that he ran an experiment about every 3 years. He's teaching a class of criminology. A student walks in, starts an argument, and the teacher throws him out. And he comes back about 2 minutes later, pulls a banana out, points it at the teacher. Somebody has a cap pistol in the hall and goes pop, pop, and the guy runs out. Well, of course, the professor immediately jumps up and says, okay, everybody write down what they saw. And he said it was amazing. People would describe the gun, you know, 38, pearl-handed, you know, see. He said he stopped it because the last time he did it, he had four policemen on the front row. And when they heard the pop, pop, the policeman jumped up, knocked the kid down, had him handcuffed. He says, man, can you, you know. But see, it's the least accurate. Don't take what I say. Don't take what's said from the pulpit. Don't take what you read outside of the Bible. Study it and look at it for yourself. Yes.
No, I said, when you asked, do we have the truth? I said, yes, very loudly. We have the truth. The Baptists have the truth. The Methodists have the truth because that is the truth. It's how we interpret it that makes us untruth.
See, as you look at things, different things are going to appeal differently to you, but God has a message. One of the things we do in our seminar is, why in the world did God introduce Himself by so many names? Well, not every name appeals to somebody. Who's the starting middle linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys? See? So I'm not going to talk about football with James here. Who said Sean Lee? Well, I won't talk to him anyway, Richard. But if I was going to talk football, no, I'm just kidding. See, I'd talk football with him. Different perspectives. God is leading us in different things that appeal to us. The basic truth is God loves us. God died for us. And He wants, His greatest desire is for us to live with Him for eternity. As we get to know Him, His Spirit will lead us in the paths of light. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't be closed-minded. Now, the particular problem in Thessalonica was they had brought in the teachings of spiritual gifts. Some people can prophesy, some can teach, some can have the gift of giving. And so they were having trouble with this. And so this is where Paul's coming from. He says, be open to truth. God will lead us in what will touch our hearts. I look at the prodigal son every week, and I'm shocked every once in a while where I come up with something and I say, man, I've read this thing 100 times. What's this about? Because, see, there's always a new revelation. There's always a new insight. There's always something that we say, wow, I didn't realize this about God that touches our heart. This is why we pray for the Spirit to guide us when we sit down and study. And this is exactly what Paul's saying. We have to be open for new ways, new insights, and new lights. But we must always, always test them with the Scriptures. Question always comes up. Will God, or could God, or might God send a prophet or leader to our church at this time? Some say yes, He will. Some say no, He won't. Some say I don't know. Let me tell you, go back to the destruction of Israel in 722 and look who He sent. Hosea, Amos, Obadiah. He sent these prophets. Jonah. God will do what He needs to do. But we have to look at it. We have to test it. We have to look at the inside. Too many times we turn to certain books. I've always said the problem with Ellen White, which... I just say, if anybody ever questions, did she have a relationship with Christ, just read The Desire of Ages. And that will answer any question. But the problem is, she becomes an answer person. I've been guilty of that. Well, here's your answer. Yep, here's your answer. God didn't want that. He wants you to seek and find out for yourself. So there is new light. The principles of truth, the principles of our church are great principles. But we always have to be looking at new perspectives. Perhaps we didn't get this right. Perhaps this is a more correct way. We have to be open to that. Any questions or any observations on that? Go ahead.
I think our going back to prayer is too many times we have to pray, give me prayers, give me this and give me that, mm-hmm. instead of thank you, I'm grateful. And another thing is, do we stop, take time to listen for the answer? You know, we just say, I pray, then I gotta go scrub the floor or something, you know?
Yeah, a lot of time.
But do we spend time to really, and I believe that God will not allow us to be tested or questioned above that which we are unable to bear, you know? So sit a moment and listen for the answer.
Absolutely. And I agree. I think that's the problem. It's kind of a one-sided conversation. James?
I was just going to say, when William Miller was talking about cleaning the sanctuary, he thought it was earth, but it was actually the heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So he did a lot of studying, but he didn't quite
get the message. That's why studying is ongoing. You know, God does not take us from A to B. That's the goodness about God. Sometimes He takes us from, if He wants us to go from A to B, sometimes He takes us from A to L to Z to D to F, and we finally get around to B, because if He took us straight from A to B, we'd never understand it nor appreciate it. God's not an answer person. He's a teacher. And we have to be willing to listen, willing to learn, allow Him to teach. You cannot, Angela knows this, you cannot teach. As the old saying is, when the student is ready, the teacher can teach. That's the problem we have with God. We're not ready. We want it our way. We want this. We never stop and say, God, just take me where you want to. I want to touch on something real quick. Go back up to verse, 14.
Fellow workers, we urge you to warn those who are misbehaving.
Okay.
Encourage those who are ready to give up. Help those who are weak.
All right, that's the one I sing. Help those who are weak. What do we tend to do, as most churches, when we have somebody within our fellowship that is weak? Pile on them. Gretchen Peters, a favorite songwriter, singer of mine, I was listening to an album, and she started out with a great Bob Dylan song on Billy the Kid. She went to a song called Blue Mountains of Mexico that was absolutely beautiful. She did a song about a cowboy that was born 100 years too late. And then I get to a song as I'm driving down the highway saying, great, she says, you know, just right off the bat, if I had a gun, you'd be dead. One through the heart, one through the head. Oh, wow, where did this song fit in? Well, it was on self-abuse. But I'm working on a sermon, been working on it a long time. She has a song about a cattle drive where the wolves are waiting for the weak calf to be left behind to pounce on it. And then she talks about a man in the song who loses his house, bank forecloses, and he's the same thing. And she ends the song by praying, God, don't let me be that weak calf. Satan is calling out among our fellowship and our friends and the people in this family, church family, the weak ones, so he can pounce on them and kill them and devour them. The weaker the person is, the harder we as a church and as a Sabbath school class and as an individual must work to bring them back into the herd, not call them out. And that's my essence of my sermon when I get it done. The weak ones are the ones we need to work the hardest on. Instead of saying, I'm sorry, you're contaminating the herd. Anybody wants to buy the album, it's Gretchen Peters. Paul says that, not me. Father in heaven. Paul had a burden for his church. Only there are 3 weeks. Wow, what a relationship he must have had. Help us to have that burden for our members, our family, our church family. Help us to be more joyful, more prayerful, and also help us to be thankful that, number one, we know you and that you love us. Give us a good day, a good week, and as always, Father, I personally very thankful for the people in this class. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.